Okay, we're up to Yishayahu Perek Mem. And Pasuk Chaf Zayin is the beginning of the Haftarah. Okay? All right, so I would like to introduce you to a concept that is found in a book called Darkei HaAgadah. It's a book written by Yitzchak Heinemann. It's just what it says it is. It's the nature of Midrashim. And he divides all Midrashim into five categories. And I'll just tell you the five categories very quickly. One is Midrashim that are determined by textual anomalies. Why does it go from singular to plural and back to singular? Why feminine and then masculine is mixed up? What number is mixed up? It should be plural and it's singular. Right, so all these things are, or something seems to be inconsistent, or using a word instead of a different word. All these kind of explanations for textual reasons for a medrash to say what it says. Second one is milui pa'arim, which is the one I want to concentrate on right now. Milui pa'arim means to fill in the gaps. The Tanakh is filled with gaps of information. Right? Do we know what Moshe did for 60 years from the time that he left Egypt when he was 20, so says the Midrash, until he saw God at the burning bush when he was 80? All the Torah tells us in between is that he met some daughters of Yisro, he married one of them, and then all of a sudden God appears to him in the burning bush and he's 80 years old. What happened in between? So that's called Milui Pa'arim. Filling in gaps. The next has to do with themes and personalities and homilies, but the filling in the gaps is perhaps most creative in all of Jewish literature when it comes to Avraham's youth. Avraham is 75 when we're introduced to him, right? So what happened before then? Why did God appear to him? With respect to everyone else in Tanakh, even Moshe, at least we're told us a little information about Moshe. He stands up for the weak person. He gets involved with people's problems. He has people stopping to fight. He gets involved with the protecting the daughters of Yisro, and then God appears to him in the bush. By that time, you know, Moshe himself is humble, so he says, "Why are you appearing to me?" But the reader has a good sense of why God is appearing to him, right? Noach saves the world because he's an Ish Tzadik Tamim, right? But Avraham, we are told, not a stitch, nothing. We're not told of his righteousness, we're not told of his religiosity, we're not told of his spirituality. We know absolutely nothing about Avraham. And he's 75. Why did God talk to him? Why did God appear to him? So some say not because of what he did, but because he was destined to do. But that's not enough. So the Maharal, the Pharisee Yisrael, says that there's plenty we know about Avraham from tradition. But the Torah purposely hides that from us, in order to teach us that the covenant Hashem made with Avraham regarding Avraham's descendants is everlasting and unconditional. If God had told Avraham, "Avraham, you're a big tzaddik, I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to start something there and continue your mission there," that might imply that when Avraham's descendants cease to continue being a tzaddik, then maybe that mission will be finished, right? So comes the Tiferes Yisrael, so the Maharal, to say that the covenant with Bnei Yisrael, of course, which is why we got the Torah afterwards, why we were slaves afterwards, is part of that experience, but it all starts with Avraham. So the Torah purposely hides from us any reason why Avraham was chosen. There's plenty of reasons. The Medrash will fill that in. Okay? So this is what I submit to you, that there is something called Milui Pa'arim that fills in the gaps. What was so evil about Sodom? Do we know anything about Sodom? It just says they were evil. Right? This is one story that they attacked Lot for inviting in some company. All right, so here I submit to you that a lot of these questions are resolved outside of the Torah. You know which book will tell us a ton about Sodom? There's a whole chapter in Sefer Yechezkel about that. All the Midrashim you ever see at the end of Sanhedrin about Sodom, it all comes from there. Right? And there are some... Sefer Tehillim is a very good source for this kind of thing. Sefer Tehillim has a lot of information about Mechiras Yosef, about Yitzias Mitzrayim, and other Torah events that we don't know from Torah, and Midrashim pick up on that. Okay, the earliest Midrashim are in Tanakh itself. So I submit to you that our Haftorah, the Haftorah of Parshas Lech Lecha, has some of the main sources and traditions of why God chose Avraham. But before I go there, I want to ask everybody listening, what was Avraham's birthplace? Think carefully, don't get it wrong. What was the city of Avraham's birthplace? Everyone, I'm afraid everyone's going to get it wrong because you're going to tell me Rashi and Ibn Ezra. And I'm sorry to say there's too much proof in the Torah and in Tanakh to tell me that Ur Kasdim is not Avraham's birthplace. Ur Kasdim is his last stop before he came to Israel, but it is absolutely not his birthplace. Can I give you the five or six ironclad proofs that Ur Kasdim is not Avraham's birthplace? It's something we say every day. Ato Hashem Elokim Asher Hotzeiso Me Ur Kasdim V'Samta Shmo Avraham. Right? Ato Hashem Asher Bacharta Ba'Avram V'Hotzeiso Me Ur Kasdim V'Samta Shmo Avraham U'Matzasas Levavo Neman Ufanacha. Or when Hashem tells Avraham in Bris Ben Absarim, right? He tells him that I took you out of Ur Kasdim, Asher Otzeisicha Me Ur Kasdim, Perek Tes Vav Pasuk Zayin. So that seems to mean that he came from Ur Kasdim. No, Otzeisicha does not mean that I took you out of Ur Kasdim. It means I saved you from Ur Kasdim. We'll get to that in a moment. Avram's birthplace is Aram Naharayim, a city named Haran. Haran, that is ironclad. He tells Eliezer in Parshas Chayisara, do not take a wife for my son any place, but El Arzi Umoladeti, you must go to my Moledes, the place I was born. And he goes to Haran. Avram was not from Ur Kasdim, and On this, Ramban veers very far off of Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says that Ur Kasdim, that the word Ur, is a geographical notation. And it's a good shot. There are places that the usage of the word, look up Ayin Aleph Vav Resh in the concordance, and you'll see. It's good shot. Ur Kasdim refers to a type of geographical location. You find in the history books, UR is the name of a place. Fair enough. Ramban insists, like Rashi, that Ur Kasdim actually means, what does Ur refer to? Yeah, the fires of Kasdim.
Ah.
Like Chanukah is called Chag Urim, the festival of lights, because we're lighting candles. Hashem saved Avraham from Ur Kasdim. I submit to you, this is really, it's ironclad, especially, I mean, the proof is in Parshas Chayisara. He tells him, go to my birthplace. And he goes to Haran. Okay? All right? He does not go to Ur Kasdim. Those are two different places. All right? Ur Kasdim is in Bavel. Okay? So the Ramban considers it a mainstay of his commentary, that Avraham on his own came to discover God well before he was 75. And after he discovered God, different opinions, Rashi says at the age of 3, because Ekev Asher Shema Avraham Bekoli, Avraham lived 175, Ekev is 172. That means that he knew God for 172 years. If you have trouble with that, fair enough. The Rambam says he was, in one place the Rambam says he was 40, another place he says he was 50. But all right, middle age, although 40 and 50 is pretty young, you know, for the amount of time they lived then. And Ramban says that Avraham was 52 when he found God. Why 52? I mean, 50 is 50. What 52? Why would you say 52? Because Avraham was born 1,948 years after the creation of the world. That's a statement. You can check that out. It fits, right? Maybe you can remember a mnemonic to the state of Israel. 1,948 years after the world was created, Avraham was born. If he's 52, it fits with the Ramban's Shita back in Parshas Bereishis, that in the year 2000, the vegetation that was created on day 3 started to spread around the world, which is formalized by Avraham spreading the word of God around the world. Okay, you get it? Until then, the world was a soupy mess, right? It didn't have real form day 1 and day 2 of creation. Remember, every day of creation to Ramban is 1,000 years of history, right? So, whatever it is, Avraham found God. The important thing for us here is before the age of 75. He knew God already from before and did not begin to spread that word at 75. He was spreading that word much earlier. And this irked two main people in Tanakh. One is
Nimrod.
The other is Nebuch, his own father, Terach. Now I'm telling you Midrashim. Okay? At this point, I have nothing even in Yeshayahu to prove the connection between Nimrod, Avraham, and Terach. But I do have some psukim at the end of Yehoshua, where Terach is called an idolater, and God made sure to change the history of idolatry by inspiring Avraham, and that Avraham then changed things forever. Okay? Terach was against his son at first, because his son was putting him out of business. If you say that idols are nonsense, no one's going to pay me money for them, right? And Nimrod especially had very much to lose here. So this is that, you know, I'm not even going to get into the whole test with Haran and everything, but part of the issue is that when it says at the end of Parshas Noach that Terach took his family, it says that they stopped in Ur Kasdim, and it says that Ur Kasdim was the place of the Moledet of Haran. Okay? If you look at the end of Parshas Noach, it says that Haran was born in Ur Kasdim. You get it? As Terach Holidus Avram is Nachor, as Haran, the Haran Holidus Lot. What does Ramban derive from that? Ur Kasdim is Eretz Moladeto Shel Haran. It is not Eretz Moladeto Shel Avraham. Okay? Who cares? What difference does it make? This is what Ramban says. That Avraham came from Aram Naharayim, from Nachor, from Haran, where he sent his servant back to find family. He said, Be'eretz Moladati. And he moved from that place on his own, of his own volition, to start spreading the word of God. And Nimrod threatened him. Ramban writes, now I hope that everyone got some of the materials I sent out.
Uh-huh.
They go out. Camille, you sent it out to everybody?
Yeah.
Okay, so Ramban says that Avraham came to some degree of trouble by spreading the word of God. didn't sit well with the Nimrods of the world. And Ramban actually quotes that in the Mor Nevuchim of the Rambam, and in the Sefer Kadmonei HaGoyim, the Ramban says that the Christians all know this and the Muslims all know this. Ask a Christian in the year 1300, ask a Muslim in the year 1300, and they will all tell you that Avraham survived some kind of miracle in Ur Kasdim. They all know it, Ramban writes. And he says it's in Christian books. Okay? So he says that he uses all of this to show that Avraham began to spread the word of God throughout the ancient world until he came to a grave danger in Ur Kasdim. Now Ramban writes about the Medrash that Nimrod threatened Avraham to go into a Kivshon Ha'esh, and he asked Avraham's younger brother Haran, "Are you with me or are you with Avraham?" So Haran didn't know where to go. He said to himself, "This is in Rashi." He said, he convinced Nimrod to let Avraham go through the Kivshon Ha'esh first. And he said to himself, "If Avraham survives the Kivshon Ha'esh, I'll say I'm with Avraham. If Avraham does not survive the Kivshon Ha'esh, I'll say I'm with you, Nimrod." Avraham goes through the Kivshon Ha'esh, and Haran feels, okay, I can put my stock with Avraham. Nimrod threw him in, but he didn't have the zechios of Avraham, and Haran, Lot's father, died that way. So Ramban is wise enough to look at this medrash and say, it may be so that my readers won't accept this. So Ramban writes that it's very possible that when the Christians and the Muslims write about some kind of miracle that happened to Avraham in the land of the Kasdim, right? If you look, it says, "Vinei al kol panim b'makom ahu b'eretz kastim nasen neis la'avram avinu ones nister shenasan b'leiv oso ha'melech la'atzilo v'shelo yamisenu v'otzio oso mibeis ha'sohar sh'ilech l'nafsho." Okay? Ramban says, what was the miracle that happened, which the rabbis, you know, exaggerated that, as if though he walked through a Kivshon Ha'esh like Daniel and his friends, like Daniel's friends. Instead, Ramban says the miracle was maybe something even greater than that. Remember what I said in Shul this past Shabbos about the man who couldn't afford to feed his baby when his wife died and she left a nursing child? Right? What does the Gemara say? What happened to this poor man? The child is going to die of starvation. There's no tzedakah money. There's no food for my baby. What am I going to do?
Was he able to breastfeed the kid?
He was able to breastfeed the child, yes, the Gemara says. Okay? So the Gemara says afterwards, what an amazing miracle. What an amazing thing that God did for this man. So the Gemara says afterwards, no. It would have been a greater miracle if someone in the community gave him a job, or if he found something to fortify the child. That's a greater miracle. Hashem does not like to bully nature. You know whose words those are? That God bullies nature when he does miracles? The Lubavitcher Rebbe. The last Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote a little piece on nature and miracles. And he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu prefers never to bully nature into doing the bidding of the time. God likes to work exactly through nature. So it could be that all the midrashim you've ever heard about the Kivshon Ha'esh with Avraham, Ramban says, may actually be nothing but the king somehow being inspired, the Nimrod being inspired to let Avraham out of jail. Okay? So then Ramban writes afterwards, oh, neis mefursam, sheishlicho l'kivshon ha'esh, v'nitzal k'divrei rabboseinu. Or maybe the miracle was, like our rabbis say, he threw him in a pit of fire and he survived. We're okay with miracles. Okay? All right, so Ramban says one way or the other. Then he writes, Va'al yifatel tcha Rabbi Avraham b'kushya sav. Don't let Ibn Ezra seduce you into not believing this history. It's crucial. Avraham was already spreading the word of God long before Hashem said Lech Lecha. It angered certain people and certain kings. It made Avraham have to go undergo this extremely precarious nisayon. And whenever we say in Tanakh, like we say in davening, Atah Hashem Elokim Asher Bacharta Ba'Avram Lehotzei So Mir Kasdim, or in Bris Ben Habsarim, when Hashem tells Avram in chapter 15, Avram, here I am the one Asher Hotzei Sicha Me'ur Kasdim. This now also fits with a very crucial Lishitaso of Ramban. So far I told you Lishitaso about his one day equals 1,000 years, that's why Avram is 52 when he finds God. The other Lishitaso is that whatever happens to Avraham in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24 is a harbinger of what is going to happen to his descendants later in history. You with me?
Yep.
There's a famine for Avraham. There's going to be a famine for Yaakov. Avraham goes down to Egypt. Yaakov goes down to Egypt. Avraham's wife is placed in danger. Ramban actually says this without actual proof in Shmos. He says the purpose of the Egyptians drowning the boys was so that they could assimilate the girls, take the girls for the Egyptian men, like Paro wanted to take Sarah. How do you know this? Because Paro took Sarah. Whatever Paro does to Avram, he's going to do to us. Okay? So Sherot Sei Sichon Me'ur Kastim is Yitzias Mitzrayim. That's Avraham's Yitzias Mitzrayim. It's not only Mitzrayim, it's Kastim too. God didn't have to do a Yitzia for Avraham from Mitzrayim. I mean, that was what, you know, the trouble he gave Paro when he was with Sarah. Paro readily, you know, kicked him out. Mm-hmm. Right? But the actual Mikur HaBarzel, the danger that we underwent of possibly being killed and now surviving, is Avraham's experience, not in Egypt, although his life was in danger there, but in Ur Kasdim, right? Where he was hoping to spread the word of God. And then when Avraham saw that I'm getting into big trouble here and getting thrown into furnaces, so that's where Avraham and his family uprooted and started on their way to Canaan. According to tradition, and by the way, this is fascinating, it's in the New Testament also. Somehow the New Testament cares enough to say that Avraham went twice to Israel. I'm just putting it out there. I'm just putting it out there. Well, I didn't see it. I didn't read this directly. I read it in one of James Kogel's books. All right. It's interesting. There is a tradition in Judaism also. Tosfos refers to this tradition in Brachos and in Shabbos, that Avram went to Israel twice. What's the basis of this tradition? The basis is actually a pasuk in Shmos. Anyone want to stab at it? It's complicated. Dr. Goldfarb, I see you're ready to answer. I think you have to unmute yourself first.
430 years?
Correct. Correct. There's a pasuk in Shmos that says that we were in Egypt 430 years. Now, Barbanel says that that was a punishment, that God tacked on 30 years to the original gzeirah in order to punish them for the sins that Yechezkel describes in chapter 20 of his book, of how bad we got in Egypt for the levels of tumah. We have a tradition that we were only there for 210 years, but there's nothing in the Torah besides the gematria of Radu when Yaakov tells his sons to go down that points to a 210-year galus. 400 years should be 400 years. Shmuel David Lutzato says that Rashi's cheshbon, that it couldn't be 400 years because if you add, get this, you add the age of Levi, add the age of his son Kehos, add the age of Amram, and add the age of Moshe at 80. Even if every one of these men had their children the day they died, you won't have 400 years. So Shmuel David Lutzato responds to that and says he thinks that those three names I just mentioned were the three main names of Levi, and that in between each one were two or three or four generations. I ask of you, how many sons did Levi have? Three sons, right?
Yeah.
Parshas Pinchas lists their children, right? How did they, especially given Chazal's contention that they didn't have the bracha of Kain Yirbu, how did they become 22,300 in those two few generations with only three kids? The other tribes I can get. Okay, the other tribes I'll work on later, because they had many and they were, but here it just says three, and it lists their children. Three became 30, maybe. Okay. But how did 30 become 22,000 in the next generation? Right? So Shmuel David Lutzato actually works out for that's 430 years. It ends up 433. And he says that there were numerous generations in between them. Those are the main generations. And he says that from Avraham, from Yaakov to Yetzias Mitzrayim is 9 or 10 generations. And that's how they became so numerous. Right? And it's very possible. My mother has Zichron Lavrocha has a living sister with I don't even want to count 750 living relatives. And you've heard there was a woman in Satmar where they had 1,000 living. She was alive still, and she had over 1,000 descendants. So my mother had 13 children, and she has each one of them had 10, 12, 13 kids, and they're all grandparents now.
Rabbi?
No grandparents, yes?
My Satmar friend and business partner, when his mother died around 10 years ago at the age of 93, she had over 3,000 living descendants.
3,000?
It was actually in the New York Times. They actually
Over
3,000. Right,
so you just see that this is possible. It's possible to go to these numbers. But that's because she probably had 12 or 14 children.
Each one, she had like 15. Each of them had 12 or 15.
I know, because any mathematician listening to me knows how quickly, geometrically, 12 and 15 can grow, right? But not three. Anyway, what Dr. Goldfarb mentioned just now is that in Shmos it says we were in Egypt 430 years, and in Gracious it says we would be there for 400 years. Unless you want to go the direction of Beit Avraham, or more controversy, the direction of Shaddai, Chazal respond that the 430 years started with when Avraham came to Israel. I'm sorry, not when Avraham heard the Bris Ben Habsarim. When he heard the Bris Ben Habsarim, Hashem said, "Your descendants will be strangers in a strange land for 400 years," and that started with the birth of Yitzchak. Okay, from the birth of Yitzchak to Yetzias Mitzrayim, our tradition says is 400 years. That's only if we spent 210 years there. All right, so the 400 years starts from the birth of Yitzchak, and when Avram heard these words, it was 30 years before that. What's the problem with that, says Tosfos? That means Avram is 70 in chapter 15. Wait a second. Avram's 75 in chapter 12. It says so. It's still somewhat problematic, but that's how we get that Avram went twice. He came when he was 70. God gave him a certain covenant. And then again, 5 years later, God told him to return. Okay, if you say, if it's a tradition, it's a tradition. But I'm just saying that there is a tradition that Avraham made two journeys. Ramban disagrees with this. Also, Lashitaso, what does Ramban hate in his parish? Ein Muktam Uchar. Don't tell him the Torah is out of order. Do not tell Ramban the Torah is out of order. The Torah is always in order, unless, like in Bamidbar chapter 1 is in the second month, chapter 9 is in the first month, both in the second year. I get it. Okay, fine. There, the Gemara Psachim says so. Ramban agrees with the Gemara, no doubt. Don't tell him that chapter 15 is before chapter 12. Ramban is not going to go along with that. Avraham may have made two trips to Israel, but it was all part of one continuum of spreading the word of God. And I ask you, everybody listening, where do we know that from, besides this Chiddush of the Ramban? And the answer is a small introduction, which is Tzitzis Haftorah. Okay?
That's it.
Yeshayahu, it's the Milui Pa'arim of this week's Haftorah. Here is the tradition from this week's Haftorah. Now open, please, with me, Perek Mem, Pasuk Chav Zayin. Okay. This comes right on the heels of Shabbos Nachamu. Okay. Haftorah of Shabbos Nachamu. Right. And in Pasuk of Zion, it starts talking about God's relationship with the patriarchs. Okay. And turn with me to chapter 41, verse 1. On the front page, it says Haftaras Lech Lecha, what I sent out to everybody. Okay. See it? So, the point of this Haftorah is to look back at our past in order to define our future. Okay? Avraham in the Torah is called someone who is Atoyadati ki yirei Elokimata. I know you fear me. But in the Haftorah, this Haftorah, Avraham is called Avraham Ohavi. Avraham, my beloved. Avraham, the one who loves me. Well, when we get up to that pasuk, we'll have cause to discuss what's the difference between Avraham who fears God and Avraham who loves God. Okay, Perek Mem Aleph starts off by saying, "Hacharishu elai iyimulu mim yachlifu koach, yikshu az yidaberu yachdav lamishpat mikriva." This just continues with this with Yeshayahu's incessant theme. You will see it especially chapter 40 through 44. Constant theme of the possibility for a universally accepted vision, religious vision, in pursuit of Mishpat. Now, you might argue that Mishpat may be subjective. One nation's idea of Mishpat may not be the same as another. Okay? One's idea of what's fair may not be similar to another. All right? But Yeshayahu at least tries to wrap his fingers around the idea that at least let's sit down at a table and come to some agreed upon notions. Can't agree upon 100% of what's Mishpat. Maybe we could agree on 80 or 85 or 90% of what's Mishpat. But we're never going to get anywhere if we don't sit down. Okay? And he describes that someone did this once before. That midrashically, this person was inspired to rebel when he saw a great tower being erected, and if a human being fell off the scaffold, he would that the people building this building would give it no thought. They could not be more careful. But if a brick fell off the scaffold, if a brick fell to the floor and smashed, they would all go crazy. And Avram looked at this and said, the world is on fire. And he begged God, confound these people. This will not end well. Okay, the Medrash puts Avram with the builders until he saw this. And then he was inspired to move away from this place. Okay, remember, this Ur Kasdim is part of Bavel. Nimrod is part of the builders also. Okay. And Avraham really turns against them because Avraham's mission to spread the word of God. Did you see my message? It was yesterday's message that I sent out. Right? Avraham did not invent the idea of monotheism. By no means. Adam and Noah were definitely monotheists. There were Egyptian dynasties well before Abraham that were monotheistic in nature. It's just that they were not morally monotheistic. They were not ethically monotheistic. Their service to this one God was sometimes so strong and so fierce that they would sacrifice children to this God. Right? Something, in all fairness, Avraham is ready to do himself, but perhaps the whole purpose of that story is for God to teach Avraham that your idea of ethical monotheism is correct. I'm not saying that you're wrong for wanting to give your son to me, but it would be wrong to have gone through with it. I have a whole approach to this I've told you so many times, which is that Avraham knew that whatever he was going to do to his son that day, that his son would live, and that he would not have to go home to Sarah to say, I'm not bringing Yitzhak home. Because God promised him, yes.
We will come back.
Yes, and he said, we will come back. He wasn't lying like Rashi says. Rashi says he was lying.
That's hard.
He says, we will come back. He expects to come back. And Hashem told him, Yitzhak yikorel chazara. Yitzhak is your future. And Avraham had full faith in that. He said, I don't know how I can do both, but that's just me. I'm just an amoeba. I don't know. I'm just a human being. I don't know. God's smarter than I am. How I can take him up to the mountain and make him an Ola, and yet Yitzchak be my future. The only possibility is that he already has children I don't know about. But that's remote. It's remote. Yitzchak is really, he's not 37. He's a little child. He does not have children. Rashi says he's 37 for a whole separate reason, but almost all the other Mefarshim say he's a little child. He's 12, 13 years old at most. Maybe even 8 or 7. He does not have children. That's the only way that otherwise, God, which one is the one you want me to do? Yitzchak Yikarel Chazara or Haleu La'ola? You know what? I'm going to do both. Right? Remember my Yom Kippur Drasha last year? Yonah was no Avraham. Yonah also finds a contradiction in going to the people who are going to wipe out the 10 tribes and get them to be rehabilitated. Why would God tell a prophet in 1915, I want you to go to Germany and rehabilitate them? If not, they're going to be destroyed in 5 years. And that prophet knows what Germany's going to do 30 years from then. Right? So why would that prophet want to go down in history as the one who rehabilitated Germany? Let them delict into the air and let them be destroyed in 5 years. I don't want to be doing that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So Yonah defies God. And you know what? He ends up going down in history as the one who rehabilitated Ashur, Nineveh. Why? Because of his revolt. We did this. We did this when they did the Haftorah before Yom Kippur, remember? Because of his revolt. Because of the revolt. He was thrown in the water. The storm stopped. And they all talked about him. By Yidru Nidorim, the sailors became Jewish. And everyone. And then he shows up alive 3 days later. That's why they listened to him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have listened to him. They would have laughed him out of the sky like everyone else laughs the prophet, out of prophets. The only successful prophet is the only one who wants to fail? Come on. Right? Halavai that Yishayahu Yirmiyahu Tzfanya Chagai Zchari Malachi should be as successful as the prophet who wants to fail. But then, once he goes, he doesn't put his whole neshama into it. He just says 5 words in Shalom goodbye. And he looks over the horizon. Maybe if he put his whole neshama into rehabilitating them, maybe they would have been so rehabilitated as to not do what they ended up doing to us some years later. Okay, if Yonah was Avraham, maybe our history would be very different. Don't second guess HaKadosh Baruch Hu. His will shall be done. Just the question is, are we going to be in on it or not? Right? Which side are we going to be on? Okay? So, the next pasuk is where it is, everybody. Here it is. Mi he'ir mimizrach tzedek yikra'eyu l'raglo yitein lefanav goyim umlochim yerd yitein ke'afor charbo k'kash nidov kashto. I'm going to say, what is this pasuk talking about? It's very cryptic. But who inspired the person to go from the east and to tzedek? There it is. And to inspire the world with this. I love this. This is the hint to Oy of Tzedek on the west, right? And to inspire the whole world to pursue tzedek. Right? Remember the name of the king that he helps in the next war? His name is Malki Tzedek. What's the name of the king of Yerushalayim in the beginning of Shoftim? Adoni Tzedek. Right? Yerushalayim is the Ir Tzedek. And this poor prophet, this same Yeshayahu in chapter 1, bemoans the fact, what has happened to my beautiful city? What has happened to this Ir? Echoha Yisalazona. This used to be the city of Tzedek. And look what it's become now. And he looks back, this is chapter 1, verse 21, right? Echa Yisrael Zanok Kiryonem Anam Aleyasim Yishpat Tzedek Yolin Ba. Tzedek used to sleep in this city. And now look what it's become. Atom Meratzchim. Now it's a place of murderers. Right? So, Miheir Mimizrach Tzedek. Who inspired to awaken someone to come from the east to spread Tzedek? Let me read to you. Do you have it, Chavrut? You have this? This is what it looks like. Okay, so you look at the Targum Yonasan. It shows how old this tradition is. Targum Yonasan says, I'm reading Aramaic now, Man ayisei biglai min dincho Avraham bechir tzedikaya bikshot karvei la'asrei misar kodamoi amamich umalchin tekifit. It says, who is the one who inspired this person to come out from the east, to go to the west, and to spread tzedek and truth throughout the whole world? So there is a tradition, right, that this pasuk refers to Avraham. I mean, look, he's mentioned. Look at pasuk Ches, just a little ahead. It says, V'ato Yisrael avdi Yaakov asher b'charticha zera Avraham ohavi. All right? So that's now if you look at the parish of Rashi, Mehi ir es Avram Lavio Me'aram, Shehu b'Mizrach, b'Tzedek Shayahu se hi haysan yikreis raglav b'chol asher halach. When Rashi says here that Avram came from Aram, right? Does that mean he's changing his mind? Because earlier he's in last week's parsha, he said he came from Ur Kasdim. Ur Kasdim is not Aram. Right. Okay. I'll leave that on the table for now. But full disclosure that Rav Yosef Kara, Rashi's student, thinks that the one being aroused here to bring justice to Israel is Koresh, Cyrus, because Yeshayahu is going to mention Koresh by name a few prokim from here. All right. I'm just putting it out there. Beautiful disclosure. At the top of this page, two midrashim that I cite from Yalkut Shimoni. There's Omar Rabbi Reuven. Yishenim hayu umos ha'olam milavot tachas kanfav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everybody was sleeping when it came to spirituality and religion in the ancient world. Mi he'iran, who woke them up? Levot tachas knafav. Avram, shne'mar, mi he'ir. Okay. So, the next medrash just says that Avram did this by spreading the element of not just monotheism. That was not a chiddush. The idea of one all-powerful God that's in charge of everything, like I said before, was out there already. But to insist that this one all-powerful being is also a powerful being of justice was I'll tell you why it was a difficult concept. And it's one any theodicy student must deal with. If you believe in only one God, and you believe that God is benevolent, even to the point of being omnibenevolent, which means all good, right? We either have to be extremely naive, like Eov's three friends, right? Or we just have to close our eyes to what looks like in our midst injustices, right? People getting bad things happening to good people, right? If you believe in many gods, no problem. No problem. Right? If you believe in many, it's very easy for an Egyptian to explain Nebuch how a man's wife miscarries, even though I sent a sacrifice to the goddess of fertility. Right? My high priest told me that if I send a sacrifice, if I send a goat, her name is Heket. You ever see a picture of her? Heket, the goddess of fertility in Egypt, has a frog head. So Makas Tzfardea had special meaning in Egypt after the Nile was turned to blood. Right? So especially, and she looks like a midwife. She's holding a baby. She's actually looks like she's nursing a baby. And she's got a head of a frog. That's her name, Heket. And so the Egyptian says to his high priest, but I did everything you said. I left a huge donation in her pot, and I sent her a goat, and I gave her the libations you told me she likes, and my wife still miscarried. So the high priest is going to go and pray, and, you know what's going on? Right now, Heket got into an argument with Osiris. And Osiris is blocking all of her prayers. He's stealing all of her goats. He's drinking all of the libations, and he even took the money you left in the pot. So none of the prayers to Heket are reaching her now. I'm sorry, it's a bad time to be giving birth. Right? So that's you know, a religious Egyptian accepts that wholeheartedly. Right? So when you believe in a multiplicity of gods, you can always explain why something happened here. For a Zoroastrian, very easy. There are two gods. There's a good god, his name is Mazda. There's a bad god, his name is Hormuzd. Right? So if something bad happens, it's simply because Hormuzd was strengthened by some Satan worshippers, I don't know, some bad people. Right? Every time a Zoroastrian does something good, Mazda is strengthened. You do something bad, Hormuzd is strengthened. And Hormuzd is a very mischievous god. He loves to do bad things. Right? So it's very easy, but if you believe in only one god, then you have to start explaining the omnibenevolence of this god, unless you don't think that he's omnipotent or omniscient. Or maybe he's not omnipresent. Maybe he means well, but he's just not aware all the time. Or he's busy with running different galaxies, and your little concerns didn't make it to his desk that day. Right? You know, these are, I don't mean to make light, chas v'shalom, of these things. Right? These are all arguments and discussions that come across the table in Sefer Eov. Right? Not to mention Habakkuk and Koheles and in Eicha and even Tehillim, right? Okay, so here is the rub, so to say, in Yeshayahu, is that when Avraham starts to spread this amazing word of this not only this monotheistic God that's in charge of everything, but also that he is benevolent and only wants good things, and therefore Avram becomes the paradigm of chesed, right? Okay. So Yeshayahu is looking at his people and he says, it's hard for me to wrap my hands around a holy people who have God's holy temple and what has happened to the element of chesed and tzedek and kindness to others in our nation. There's every reason to suspect that the temple service continues unabated, although I say that in the beginning of Yeshayahu. Whether this part of Yeshayahu, I'll go along with Chazal that this part of Yeshayahu is the same author. But no doubt that the last 27 chapters of this book, now that we've had Yeshayahu 3 weeks in a row, Bereishis Noach HaNechlech are all Yeshayahu. Although this year Bereishis was Machar Chodesh, we're not going to have a Yeshayahu Haftorah for a few months now. All right, so let's enjoy it for the moment. We're going to have, what's fascinating is the whole rest of Bereishis, except one, is all just Melachim and Treyasar. Three from Melachim, five from Treyasar, and only one Yechezkel Vayigash. Okay? Right, and I'm even including. Actually, it's four from Malachim if you count Miketz, which usually coincides with Hanukkah. So Yeshayahu is. I'm going to wrap up the Yeshayahu element now, is that these chapters are written at least for a time where the Israelites had already experienced the destruction of the temple. Okay? And Yeshayahu's vision is that he based tefila yikarei l'chol ha'amim, is that this temple indeed can serve as a place of worship, right? It's not just a place of avoda, it's a place of worship, right? And here is the point, that for our history, when the temple stood for such a long time, especially at the end of Bayit Sheni, the people who served God in this temple could not fathom how there could be possible service to God without it. Right? Without a temple, how can we even address God? How can we even approach God without a temple? And the message of Yeshayahu is that you can approach God by compensating in another direction. Is al shlosha dvarim ha'olam ha'meid, al ha'torah, v'al ha'avodah, v'al gmilut chasadim. So you have the avodah is the base of Mikdash, fine. But you also have two other pillars, which is Torah and gmilut chasadim. And without the Mikdash, what's interesting is that all the midrashim that point this out, if you want, everyone, I'm going to take a look. If you have a Yalkut Me'am Lo'ez, amazing, amazing midrashim, collection of midrashim in chapter 6 of Sefer Hosea. If you have it at home, look it up in the middle of the parak. Chapter 6 of Sefer Hosea. Hosea refers to Yeshayahu's contemporary. And he makes the point that with the absence of the avodah of the Beis HaMikdash, so that's when we have to ramp up the Gemilas HaSadim. This was a message I was delivering almost daily back in March and April and May in my daily messages, to recall. Is that how can we, you know, we lost our Mikdash, we lost our Mikdash Ma'at also. We're busy davening at home, right? How can we have service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu without the Mikdash and without the Mikdash Ma'at, right? So the answer is, look, this is what we have to do, because Chamira Sakanta Me'isura, we have to live. But what we still have great opportunities. You can use your phone for this. Great opportunities to ramp up the Gemilas HaSadim. And that's really Yeshayahu. The Jews thought he was naive. Ah, oh, come on. How can we have a service without the temple? But Yeshayahu was preparing us for a different time. Okay? And that also fits Midrashim about Avraham, that at Bris Ben HaBsarim, when Avraham had the chutzpah to say, Bamo Eidaki Yirashena, how do I know I'm going to inherit and get all the promises you're giving me? Chutzpah! So Rashi quotes the Gemara and said that says, although I must confess, there is a Gemara in the Darim at the Flamadala that says that because Avraham said this, he was punished that his descendants went down to Egypt. Right? But my Dr. Rishana was such a chutzpah that he deserved this. Now, in Rashi's Perush al HaTorah, it says that Bamaidak Yerushena was not Chas V'Shalom Chutzpah. Avram was asking, how do I know that my descendants will always be Zoche for this promise, since you're talking about my future? Hashem said, I'm going to give them a Torah, they'll follow my Torah, and they'll deserve it as such. So Avram says, what happens if they defy your Torah? So Hashem says, let them bring a korban. Remember, Hashem tells them to take animals and cut them in half, right? So let them bring a korban. So then Avram asks God, what happens if their Jemite descendants sin and they're living at a time where they can't bring a korban because they don't have a temple? Hashem tells Avraham, not just let them pray. What does Hashem tell Avram to say? Let them learn about it. Let them learn Maseches Vochim. Let them learn Maseches Menachos. Let them read the Pesukim in the Torah. Fine. That's also learning. Let them say every morning, Trumas Adeshen, and the Kior, and the Korban Tamid, and the Ketores. And let them learn Ezo Mekoman. Let them say the Korbanos. So Hershel Shefter says that to say the Korbanos in the morning is like a Doraisa, because if Hashem told it to Avraham, it's Hashem's will. At least Torah Shebaal Peh. right? It becomes God's will. God's will is to tell Avram that if you're living in a time where there's no Beis HaMikdash, recite the Korbanos every day. You should never skip it. You get it? Right? So this is Avraham is vouchsafing for us, no matter what we are, where we stand, we always have the opportunity to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Also, in what's interesting is that in Rashi's Perush al HaTorah, he goes out of his way to say there's nothing chutzpahdik about Bavai Daki Roshana, even though the Gemara and the Dharam allowed for that. In Rashi's Perush, this is not in our HaTorah now, but it's a HaTorah coming up soon, in Yeshayahu, but you're going to have to wait to Vayikra, okay? The HaTorah Vayikra is right after this. And in the HaTorah Vayikra, it says, Avicha HaRishon Chata, your first father sinned. Who is that?
Terach.
Some of Farshim say it's Adam HaRishon.
Adam, right, of course.
Some of Farshim say it's Noach, the god of the ark. Rashi says it's Avraham. Where did Avraham sin? When he said, "Bamaidaki Roshana," Rashi writes that in Yeshayahu. It's hard to. I mean, Rashi wrote his Perush al Torah. It seems first. He started writing the Perush at a very young age. Rashi to Yeshayahu. He's right. That's an interesting study in itself to compare Rashi's agenda in Nevi'im to Rashi's agenda in the Torah. But be it as it may. Avraham emerges in this Haftorah as the one whose spirit is enlivened in order to bring about the word of God from the east to the west. And in so doing, he transferred the main thoroughfares of commerce. Before Avraham, read your history books. It's all in Mesopotamia. Avraham transfers it and then becomes in Canaan and Mitzrayim. Right? Main modes of commerce. It sounds like David de Solopoul's claim that when the Jews went to South America, to Recife, right, in Brazil, that they would have set up the main commercial stations till the 21st century would have been in South America, not North America. What moved it up to New Amsterdam, to New York? Because the Portuguese, Yimach Shemam, chased the Inquisition to Brazil to kick the Jews out of Recife, right? The Inquisition followed them to the New World, but the Dutch let them up north, and they transferred up north. Wherever the Jew goes, he's going to set up the. So that's why South America, Lichtendreer, where they are, and North America is because they kicked the Jews out of Brazil, right? So that's they moved it up to north, like Avraham is moving the center of commerce from Mesopotamia. Now, mind you, as you'll see this week's Parsha, Israel Canaan is not only a war zone, chapter 14, it's a famine zone in chapter 13. First he finds the famine zone, then he finds out that there's been a rebellion here for the last 13, 14 years, right? The four kings, the five kings are all fighting. Everyone here is fighting. What did God want me to go down here for? To change the world, Avraham. Okay, everybody. Have a great week.
Yes,
Wednesday night at 8 o'clock is Minchas Chinuch, Mitzvah Hashem. And my plan is, please stay online and look for the show announcements. My plan is to give this shiur live next Monday at shul. I'd like to start just allowing for people to come. There'll be a 9 o'clock Maariv, and the Zoom will be available simultaneously. I'll be on with the Zoom. I'm working on making it a little better. It has to be in the Beis Medrash because we don't have Wi-Fi upstairs, but it'll be in the Beis Medrash, and it'll be on Haftorah of Parshas Vayera, which is amazing. It's an amazing Haftorah. It's a unique Haftorah in Kol HaShana Kula. There's no Haftorah like the Haftorah of Vayera in the whole year. So I hope I'm giving you a good impetus to come next week and find out why. All right, so that's the schedule. But we're one way or the other, we'll be on the Zoom for next week. Okay, everybody, have a great day. Great night. Cool. Stay safe.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
What
was...
What was Thank you.
Happy birthday. It's Chava Bistritsky's birthday.
What was the mistake of Abraham? What was his sin, actually?
To question God and to say, how do I know that I'll get
that's
your
all.
Promises?
That's all. And all his descendants are no punished for it, right? Okay.
Yaakov, please be careful with those books. They shouldn't fall on you.
I know.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Well, I know. They've probably been there for a few years, right?
Right. Right. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, everybody.
Thank you.
Good night. Good night, everyone.
Good week.